So Luke chapter number 8, we're starting with verse 26 there. Let's just start with our reading. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. It says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high? I beseech thee, torment me not.' It says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again." It says, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee.' And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." Amen. What a remarkable story this morning that we're looking at here in the Gospel of Luke. The story itself may, to us here in, 2018 with iPads and cell phones and HD TVs and all that we possess, seem so far removed from us. And we may really have a hard time relating to this. I mean, how do we here in 2018 relate to a man that running around naked and no home, no place to sleep? Basically, he dwelt in tombs and he comes out and they put chains on him. He breaks the chains and just a complete disaster. Something you'd might see in a horror story or something. But yet here we are in 2018 reading from the Gospel of Luke, and it is for our good. It is for our learning. It is for our benefit today. And we may seem like so far removed from it, but when we really just get the understanding of what this story is this morning, it's a man held captive that's been delivered. Now, remember last time we were together when I had taught, I guess it was two Sundays ago, we looked at the man that had the tongue with the impediment of speech and how that Jesus came and loosed his tongue. He made him to speak. And we looked back there it's here when Jesus there in Luke chapter number 3, quoting from Isaiah, and we're going to look at it again this morning, where he went and he picked up the book of Isaiah and began to read and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And it says there he closed the book and he went and he sat and he began to speak and say, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so when we think about that tongue last time that was loosed and able to speak, now this morning we're looking at a man. Well, actually, I guess Matthew tells us it was actually two men if we read the story in Matthew. And a lot of times that happens in the Gospels. Where one may say one. I think in one place there it's the same thing with the blind man that came crying out to Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. One place would record one, the other would record two. There's really no inconsistency there. It's just Luke chose to reference the one. Matthew chose to reference the two. So don't let anybody trip you up on that. That's really not a real problem there. But Matthew does record two that came out to Jesus when he went into this land of the Gadarenes. And he cried out and basically fell down at his feet, it says here, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And so this man that was taken by these legions, meaning many, taken captive. Now, the story is a story of redemption. It is a story of deliverance. A man really locked in chains, not just physically, but also obviously spiritually. And so, you know, even though we might not be able to relate this morning to every aspect of the story, yet we can understand how Christ delivers, right? How that Jesus sets free, that Jesus is able to break the chains that have so many bound today. And just even though we might be surrounded by technologies and science and all this, you know, all this knowledge that man possessed, really the business of delivering and setting free the heart of a man is still the deliverance and business of God. Man can't do that. Man cannot deliver. Amen. That Jesus is the only one that can set a sinner free. And I for one, and I know I'm not alone in testifying of this morning, have been made free. And the scripture says, whom the Son has made free is free indeed. And so Jesus came to set the captive free. He came to heal. He came to men just like these two men to deliver them. And you and I can testify, God, thank you for deliverance in my life. Now, we might not have been running around naked. We might not have been running around without a home in the tombs. And, you know, this kind of situation here with this man, you can kind of imagine, you know, if you think about, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard to you know, put ourselves in this situation. But, you know, old crazy guy down there at the tombs, you want to stay away from him. He's nuts. They've tried to chain him up. There's nothing they can do. He's pretty much a hopeless case. Until Jesus stepped on the land. Amen. Until Jesus come. And Jesus had the power to deliver. He had the power to speak the word. Now, I can just imagine that, you know, when you think about this man and the situation he was in, and even as he is described, or these men, as they're described here in this, in the Gospel of Luke, that it would be a fearful thing to be around this guy. That it would be, you would avoid that area. You would avoid the situation. And no doubt that's exactly what happened here, that it was a fearful thing here, that this man, it was a terror. You just kind of stayed away from him. He had nothing. Really, he kind of lived like an animal. He was alienated from everyone else. And yet here we find Jesus as he steps out and he basically reconciles him, let's say. He basically delivers him from the chains that have him bound. And it says here that he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High. Now, I've got to assume, and I think we can safely say this morning, that this probably isn't the man speaking. That this is probably the demons that are speaking out of him. And here we find here the demons saying, thou Son of God Most High, and which brings immediately to mind there in James, where it says that even the demons know and tremble at the one true God, right? And so we can find that here, really evident in what this man that's possessed with these demons say. And he says, I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, Matthew's gospel, you don't have to look at it this morning, but Matthew's gospel adds this little phrase to that and says, torment me not before the time. And so this demon, even though it might not be clear here in Luke, it is made very clear to us in Matthew that these demons understood that their time was limited. They understood that there would be one that would torment them, or that would really destroy them or destroy their works. And he says, don't do this before the time. Now, whether or not he knew the time or he didn't know the time, we don't know. I would say probably not. But he did assume that this was not the time, because he says, don't do it before the time. And so here we find, as the story goes on, that it talks about how he had break the bonds. And Jesus asked, who's your name? And he says, Legion, because we are many. And then they make this very strange request to Jesus. They said, don't cast us into the deep or into the abyss. Don't make us go out into the, when you think of the deep, you just think of something way on out there. He said, but allow us to go into this herd of many swine that were feeding on the cliff. Strange request, right? I mean, it's just a bunch of pigs. And so here, if we're in Bible study, this is where it goes bad. Right, this is where you take a detour, and then you end up off somewhere talking about, how can an animal be possessed of a devil? And so then you get into this, and then you're chasing that rabbit, and then you're off in somewhere talking about, Leanne, say my German Shepherd, somewhat suspect as well. So you kind of get into some kind of areas that we really don't have the answer for, and we don't really need to know. But we do know that Jesus suffered these demons to enter into the swine and basically go off into the cliff and into the water and be destroyed. Peter would have had a field day with that, right? I mean, we'd have seen pictures on Facebook the next morning with these poor, pitiful swine floating around in the water, and a big headline that said, Jesus destroys the swine. And then next thing you know, it's just a mess. But Jesus did that. He delivered the man at the cost of the swine. That's it. What else can we come away from that? What I see is that the life of the man had more value than that of the swine. Now, I have heard different stories told, many examples given of why the swine was there. They shouldn't have been there. Of course, the whole that of the Jewish law and so forth about the eating of the pigs. And that may be true, but I'm not really going into that this morning, because the scripture really doesn't go into that. It just says that there's a herd of swine there. Jesus suffers the spirits that go into the man, or out of the man into the swine. The swine run off the cliff and they're drowned and they're choked, it says, is the word that's used. And then it says that the ones that were feeding the swine saw what had happened. They fled into the city and they told their countrymen. Now here's the kicker there in verse 35. It says, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Amen. Now just let that sink. We've heard this story enough in our life. If you've been in church a long time, you've heard this enough, and I've heard it a bunch in my life. And, there is a lot of questions there and a lot of things that make you say, I don't quite understand it. But here's one thing that we can come away with this morning. And you can think of someone right now that in your life that you know, that you're close to, that you love, that seem like they are beyond hope, they are held captive, they are in chains, and there is no way they can be delivered. Think about this man, or these men that we're reading about this morning. These men that were held captive, they were in chain. There was nothing anyone could do to deliver them. But now here's the end of the story, that this man is now clothed. This man that was running around naked is now clothed, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, which would mean that he's listening to what Jesus is saying, clothed and in his right mind. Amen. This is a miracle. Don't miss that this morning, because Jesus took a life that was a wreck and delivered it and set it free. Amen. And now this guy is listening to teaching. He's listening at what Jesus has to say. That's deliverance. And that's what Jesus does. He delivers. He sets captives free. He breaks chains. And it says here that they saw this. They saw this wonderful change that had taken place. And it says, in his right, and they were afraid. I highlighted that. They were afraid. Now, they were afraid when they saw the man running naked in the tombs. But now they've come and they see a marvelous work. Now, they've probably seen crazy people before. I mean, you can see crazy people anywhere. Go to New York City. I mean, they're everywhere. They walk down the street. I'm amazed how many, they just go down, they just having conversations with themselves. They don't need anybody there. They just walk down the street just talking. And why they're like that, I don't know. But they were everywhere. And I'm sure that you can kind of get accustomed to that. But there's one thing these people were not accustomed to, and that's a man that was walking around talking to himself and screaming and whatever else he was doing. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's new. And it says, and they were afraid. So much so, they were so afraid that after this great miracle had taken place, they asked that Jesus would depart from their land. They said, leave. Why did they ask to leave? Because it says here, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. They asked him to leave. Now, this just doesn't seem like the right response to me. Does it you? That this great miracle that took place, this great, really a tragic story, a tragic picture that has now been turned into a story of victory and deliverance, that the people that no doubt knew him at some level, now they're afraid and say, Jesus, you just need to leave. Why was this? Why would they ask? It's not the fact that they just like to see people in bondage. They had come in contact with something other than what they were used to seeing. They had just come in contact with and saw the works of a holy God. Amen. In the presence of God. Now, in the presence of God this morning, how many knows there is fear in the presence of a living God? When we think about the holiness of God, now this is important for us to remember, because so often when we get, when we think about the holiness of God and we think about the greatness of God, now, obviously, you know, when we think about holiness, we are thinking about righteousness. We're thinking about goodness. We're thinking about all these things. But there's an aspect of holiness, and I've been reading a lot of this in Scripture lately, and, of course, other books as well, on the holiness of God, that it's more than just that. It's the fact that when we think about the holiness of God, we're talking about the otherness of God. That he is not like anyone else. That he, when you think about the holiness of God and that he would be lifted up, that he would be holy. If you remember when Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter number 6, we don't have to turn there because we've talked about that enough to know that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. Remember that? And how that when he saw the holiness of God and he heard the angels singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with your glory. Talking about the holiness of God. Isaiah was, the Bible says he was fearful. And he says, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. Amen. God, give us such an experience of your holiness that we understand our sinfulness when we come into your presence. Amen. That the power of God would be so manifested that we understand that our God is a holy God. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, if you remember, he hadn't got long into that when he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that was really, I'm not a Greek scholar, don't pretend to be, but I listen to those that are, and so I'm kind of dependent upon them. And so I listened to, I think, I can't remember who it was, I think maybe it was R.C. Sproul that was kind of breaking that verse down about what the verbs and the text and all that stuff. And he come away with this, and I tend to agree with him. I liked what he said. Hallowed be thy name. It's more than just acknowledging the hallowedness or the separateness of the name of God. But it's a request or a prayer or a supplication that the name of God would be hallowed, or that the name of God would be considered other than. So that's a part of holiness that we want to look at this morning when we think about holiness. It's more than just being righteous. It's the fact that it's other than. If you remember when God spoke to Moses there on the backside of the wilderness and he saw the burning bush, and the Bible says he turned to see and the Lord spoke to him out of the bush. And what did he tell Moses to do? He said, Moses, take off your shoes because the ground that you stand on is holy ground. Which meant what? The piece of ground that you're standing on right now is different than the ground you were standing on 50 yards over there before you got here. Why was it different? It was holy, or it was set apart, it was sanctified because God had showed up there. Amen? Because the presence of God was there. Now, we're living in a time that just says we're so far removed from you know, legions and tombs and all these things. But yet, burning bushes, we haven't seen a burning bush. And so sometimes we flippantly come at God and say, well, you know, yet God's my homeboy, he's my friend, he's this or he's that. No, you've come unto a holy God. Amen. You've come, now this morning, now I know this is just a building. I don't doubt that for one bit. But let me tell you, this is other than. Amen. This place that you've come to this morning, this isn't like going down to the movie theater or going to Walmart. Amen. We've come to church today. Now, I know we like to talk about we being the temple of God, and I agree with that 100%. We absolutely are. But I believe this is sanctified ground this morning. I believe this is other than. And that when we come into the presence of God in this instance, now I know we live in the presence of God, we walk in His presence, and I don't argue that for one second, but let us not forget to reverence when we come into the house of God, or we come into church. We call it church. Now we're the temple of God. We all know that to be true. But we've come into the presence of God, we've come into a hallowed place, because this is the place that we have set apart, that we're not going to come together and have, you know, a yard sale in this building. We're not going to come together and have, you know, things that you do other places. We're not going to bring that here. Why? Because we believe this is a good place. This is a place that we've set apart for the work of God. Now, this is another than. This is another than place. I don't think churches should get together and play music other than what would glorify God. I don't think we should do things that doesn't glorify God. Now, obviously, I'm not referencing that when you get outside the church, you just live in the old way and do anything you want to. You guys know me well enough to know I don't have to clarify all of that. But what we want to understand this morning is that God has set apart. Now, when God touched the land that Moses was on, and he says, it's holy ground. He's saying it's other than. Is it possible that when God touches our lives, that our lives become other than? I mean, that we become hallowed ground in a sense where God is speaking to us and working in our lives and has set us apart for His work. And Jesus said, pray this way, hallowed be thy name. Lord, and that's my prayer. Now, I know I shared this with you guys before, and I'm not saying this in any way to bring glory to me, but remember I talked about how that when I referee basketball, I always, during the national anthem, I'll say a prayer. And my prayer usually consists of, you know, Lord, don't let me mess this thing up. Yeah, because, you know, it's not a safe environment. I mean, it's just not. I've been refereeing for quite a few years, and it gets worse every year of you know. I mean, I'm not saying it's not important that I don't mess it up, because I don't want to mess it up. I mean, if it wasn't important, you know, a lot of times we'll just say, well, that ain't important. What difference does it make? Well, it makes a difference to someone. You know, when two teams get together and they're going to play, they're going to play and somebody's going to win. So it makes a difference. And I don't want to mess that up. I don't want to be considered a cheater or whatever else. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like people screaming at me. I've become accustomed to it because it's weird. I mean, the whole philosophy of someone paying $5 and walking into a gym and screaming obscenities at the guy they don't even know. They don't know me. And, you know, they just scream. I mean, a couple years ago, I told the kids, this one woman screamed at me. She's a woman I never met before, and I'm 20 feet from her. And she screams at me and says, "You ain't a man." I mean, what I wanted to do was turn around and say, "Ma'am, you don't even know me. So why do you, you know, yeah, I may have missed that call, but that doesn't mean I'm not a man. I mean, you're being a little unrealistic. You know, you want to turn and reason with them. You know what? You're not seeing the whole play. You didn't see that, you know, the offense actually created the contact and that there was other things that went on there. And that truly wasn't a walk. There's something that happened to, you want to do that, but you can't do that because then you just open up a whole nother can. And so I just become accustomed to, I'm glad you guys don't do that to me when I'm preaching. Thank y'all. I'll be preaching, y'all be yelling out, "Did you even read the text? Do you even know what you're talking about? What are you, blind?" You know, thank y'all for not doing that. I think I could work through it, but I do appreciate y'all not doing that. I don't mean to keep chasing this rabbit here, but another quick story. The other night, me and a couple guys, we were refereeing at Temple Baptist Church there in Madison Heights. And this is the first time this has ever happened to me. And so we're out there and we're getting ready to ref the game. And they gave the pastor of the church the microphone. And so he grabbed the mic and he was opening up with prayer and he's praying there. And he said, "Father, you know, be with these players, be with these coaches and bless these officials because they are the ministers of God representing you to administer justice in this." And I'm like, praise the Lord. I looked at my partner, I leaned over, poked him in the side. I said, "Did you know you was a minister of God?" He's like, "No, I didn't know that." I was like, "Well, I knew it, but so, you know." But I talked to you guys before about how I prayed and I would pray for that we didn't mess it up. Well, this year I changed that. And so I was like, you know what? I'm coming into these schools and I'm here one night and maybe I'll not be here again. And so I started praying for the schools, started praying for the teams, started praying for during that national, I was like, "Father," and sometimes when you're praying for someone's salvation, it's kind of hard to know how to pray. You know, I mean, maybe you don't struggle with that, but sometimes it's hard to know how to pray. It's like, how do you pray that someone would come into salvation? And other than just saying, "Lord, that they would come into salvation." I mean, that's the obvious way, but Lord, that you would reveal yourself. Lord, that you would send revival to Buckingham County High School or to Randolph Henry High School. And Lord, that you would just, you know, move in such a way. Well, I heard this. And so I started praying it just like this. "Father, that your name would be hallowed here." Amen. "Father, that you would be hallowed in Appomattox High School or Amherst and Lord, that these young men or women, whichever the case is during that game, Lord, that they would hallow your name, that they would set you apart, that they would sanctify the Lord God in their heart, God. Lord, that you would be set as different and not just a cuss word or something used to emphasize the situation, Lord, but that your hallowed be your name." And that's our prayer here, even for Bread Life Fellowship and for our own lives of individuals. God, that your name would be hallowed in our life. God, that we would bring glory and honor, Lord, to the one that we've called to serve, that called us to serve. Lord, that we would live our lives pleasing to the one that's called us to be a soldier. Amen. That's our prayer. And so when we think about the holy ground, you know, there's so much written in the scripture about the holiness of God. You know, you think about how, I guess it was Aaron's sons that the Bible talks about that they were serving in the temple. And all they did, it doesn't even go into great detail. And all it says is they came and they ministered strange fire upon the altar. That's all it says. Now, I don't know what strange fire is. It's other than. They were ministering other than the way that God had commanded them to do. And so whatever this strange fire, wherever they got it, we don't really know. But they didn't get it where God had commanded them to get it. And because of that, they were killed. I mean, just gone. Now, Look at how that really, hold your place there in Luke, and we'll come right back there. But look what Moses says to Aaron. Now, we don't have record in the scripture where Aaron even responds or asks the question to Moses. But we do find where Moses immediately goes to Aaron, and he says this in Leviticus 10 in verse number 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Telling us what? That Aaron's first response may have been, God, how could you do this to my two sons? They were just working. They were just ministering. But see, what they had done is they just came to God and in the work of God like they would do anything else. And God says, I'm not going to have that. And the one that would come nigh unto me, I will be sanctified in them. Or I will be set apart, considered other than, I will be hallowed. Amen. God, hallowed be thy name. Father, hallowed be thy name in our life. Hallowed be thy name in our church. God, that we not get caught up with other things. But Lord, that we set the Lord apart in our life and we realize that God, it's you. And if we're going to sanctify you, come nigh. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all this people, I will be glorified. Or their actions will bring glory unto me. I will be lifted up. God, may our actions bring glory unto our God. Amen. That we are praising our God. That we are showing the world the great God that we're serving. Amen. We're serving a holy God. The Bible says he's holy, holy, holy. He's set apart from what is common. The Old Testament scriptures goes to great lengths to describe certain holy days, which meant that a day was set apart. It was different than the other days. And, you know, the places that the ark was kept was a holy place. It was other than. And so when people come into the presence, and that's what really happened, you know, they would have, it seems this morning there in the Gospel of Luke that they were more comfortable dwelling with a man possessed with legions of devils than they were the very Son of God in their presence. They never asked the demon to leave. Maybe they would have chained him up. Maybe they're going to drag him somewhere and drop him. I don't know what they were going to do with him. But they had come comfortable with the fact that he was there and they were here. He stayed over there. We're fine. And we just won't go over there. But here comes Jesus, sets the man free. He's sitting at his feet, clothed and in his right mind. And they are fearful. Amen. Why? Because they'd come into contact with something that was other than them. That's the same way with Peter there when Jesus was about to preach and the multitudes were pressing. And Jesus asked that, you know, he used his boat and they pressed out. And they pushed out into the deep. And Jesus told Peter, said, let's go out and fish. Let's go drop. And this is my paraphrase. I don't mean to disrespect. But he said, let's go fish. Lord, we've fished all night. There's really no reason. But at your word, we're going to do it. And so they dropped the nets, and the Bible says that they pulled the nets up, and they were so full that Peter had to beckon the other ships to come help, pull it in. And they got the nets in, and Peter went to Jesus and said, oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. What had he had done? He had come into contact with something other than him. Something that he couldn't relate with. That one would have power to command the fishes to come into the net. It was just the same thing with Jesus and his disciples when they were on that boat there in the midst of that storm. And you've heard the story 100 times, probably heard it 100 times here. But how that, you know, when Jesus stepped out on that boat and he spoke the word, peace be still, and the waters ceased. They calmed. The Bible says that they were what? Very afraid. Now, they were afraid before at a storm. But now they were very afraid, exceedingly afraid. Why? Because they had come in the presence of someone that could speak the word and the storms cease. Man, that's God. And he is a holy God. Lord, may your name be hallowed. And God delivers, doesn't he? He breaks chains. No one too far gone. I was, for some reason this week, I had a picture in my mind about that woman that came to Jesus. And I was just, Shell and I had watched the movie, The Case for Christ, the story about Lee Strobel. And if you haven't seen that, if you like watching movies, that's a great one to watch, I'm telling you. We sat there on the couch and bawled and cried on four or five different occasions. Why? Because it's a message of deliverance and a message of faith and steadfastness and all. So I won't tell you about the movie. But I guess that kind of got me to thinking, and such a transformation in the life of this man that, you know, his wife, this is a spoiler alert, but anyway, that his wife that was serving the Lord and he was so hard against her, you know, she couldn't look at the end result and see that, you know, 15 years from now, this man was going to be a pastor. He was going to be an author. He was going to be a contender to the faith. He was going to be an apologist standing up and saying, this is why I believe. You know, she couldn't see that in the midst of that. But now, you know, looking back, she could. But when she's there, she couldn't see that. And so I just begin to think about how that woman there that came to Jesus at the well that had, you know, the Bible says that she had five husbands. And Jesus told her that the one she had with now was not her husband, just whose life was a mess. Her life was a wreck. And yet, when she left the presence of Jesus, there was a miraculous change that took place. And it was scandalous to think this woman speaking to Jesus, but yet when she left, she wasn't the same as she came. Why? Because Jesus had said, come drink of the water that I can give. And the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. Amen. The water that I give, you'll never thirst again. How many can testify of that this morning? Amen. I'll never thirst again. Why? Because Jesus has given me the water of life. And he's given me life abundantly. He's set us free from the chains of sin. Why? Because that's what he did. He said, I came to work the works. I came to set the captives free. That was my mission. So when we go back, let's go back to Luke there. We think about this holiness. They said, leave our coast. We don't want you here anymore. We're very much afraid. But we find where the Jesus, he departed from them. And the man, as you can imagine, wanted to go with Jesus. It says, now a man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Now, remember last time we were looking at that man with the tongue, impediment of speech. He told him, he said, go tell no one. Well, here he tells this man, go tell your family. Go tell what God has done for you. I mean, go tell it. Amen. It says, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. The great things that Jesus had done. What he had done for him? Well, the man that was possessed of the devils, verse 36 says, was healed. That's simple. He was healed. I'm glad this morning that Jesus healed my life. And then he tells us to go tell. Go tell it to the world. Go tell that our deliverance comes through the message of the cross this morning. Man, that our deliverance comes through, I saw a book, I guess the title of it, the title of the book was "The Cross is the Pulpit of God's Love." And as we're preparing for to come into the Easter season next month, I guess it is. And I want us to look at the cross up till then, maybe from here on, and look at the cross, because it's the message of the cross. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It's the cross. The power of God. That's the dividing line. To those it's foolishness. To we that believe and are saved, it is the power of God. And that is our message this morning. God, help us to preach the message of the cross. That we want to be able to do that. When someone asks, what about this cross? What is it about this cross? Why did Jesus have to go to a cross and die? What did he do when he died on that cross? That's what we want to be. Say, well, here's what the Word of God says. Here's what the Scripture says. That not only did he go to that cross, but the Bible says he bore our sins. That handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailed it to his cross. Praise the Lord. And you and I, because of that, because we now have life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad he delivered you? Now, you may not have been in a mess this guy was in. Maybe you were, I don't know. Stephen was telling us yesterday about a friend of his that was addicted to drugs and, you know, really at the point where he was without hope. I mean, his mom was about ready to give up on him and kick him out of the house. They sent him to rehab. He was in rehab for so long. He just went up there Friday and visited him. That boy is now a student at Liberty. He's a believer. He's getting ready to, I forget what you said now, but after he gets finished with this, he's got plans to go on. Why? Because it wasn't the fact that, it was the fact that he came in contact with Jesus. He met the one that's able to deliver the drug addict. He met the one that's able to deliver the alcoholic. He's able to deliver the one that's held captive. He met that one. And all the rehab in the world doesn't make any difference. What makes the difference is we come to Jesus. That we hear the call. They'd come into the presence of the holy. And I want to leave you with that this morning. That we think about our own lives. Say, Father, may your name be hallowed. Father, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name in our church. Father, hallowed be thy name in our country. Hallowed be thy name in our schools. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. You are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And God, we are so grateful, Lord, that we can come this morning into your presence. The Bible tells us that we can come without wrath and doubting, lifting up our hands. God, we can come into your presence, God, boldly, not arrogantly, Lord, not flippantly, not casually, because we do not put you with the common. God, you are other than the common. God, you are above all, through all, God. All things are held in place by your word. Lord, there is none like you, God. You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. You're the everlasting Father. You're the Prince of Peace. You're the mighty God. Lord God, we give you praise this morning. And Lord, let it not just be words from our lips when we think about your name being hallowed. God, let it be in our lives. Lord, that you might be considered other than. Lord, you are a holy God. And you have told us in your word, God, I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Lord, and we do know that our lives have been touched by your hand. And God, that we've been sanctified for your work. That we've been set apart for your service. Lord, let us not use the instruments and the vessels, God, that's meant to honor you as vessels of dishonor. God, may we not use what's been consecrated, Lord, to carry out wickedness or sinfulness, Lord, but that we, mm-hmm. Lord, your name be hallowed in our lives, Father. Thank you, Lord, for coming into our midst, God. Thank you for touching our lives, Lord, for setting us free. We give you praise for it enough. And God, now let us leave this place and go and tell the world the great hope, the great message of the cross. We give you praise for it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to pray, this altar's open. Please come pray. Amen. As Shell leads us in a song.
As I...